This morning, as I said, our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. But I want us to go back and begin reading on verse 25, read on down through to the end of the chapter at verse number 32 to kind of give us some perspective from the context on Ephesians chapter 4 here. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 25, it says this: "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but also such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, in the bulletin, there is an outline to help you follow along if you would like to use that. And I'm going to organize our thoughts this morning on the passage with two questions and two statements. So the first question is simply this: am I really a dirty, rotten thief? So far in this little section, beginning in verse number 25, we've talked about dealing with our dishonesties and our anger. And yes, every single one of us struggles with anger from time to time, and we are tempted to shade the truth from time to time, or stretch the truth from time to time, or to tell the truth by leaving out some other truth so that we can paint ourselves in the best light, right? So we all recognize that we struggle with those things. As we continue on in this section, we will eventually be talking about guarding our tongues, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. We'll be talking about the need to be kind and forgiving and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But why in the world do you suppose that Paul brings up the idea of stealing right in the middle of all of this? Does he really think that the church is filled with a bunch of dirty, rotten thieves? Well, I think to answer that question, we need to do two things. We do need to take a look at the culture of the time, the historical culture in which this was written, but we also need to not be afraid to look at ourselves as well. So let me make a few comments about the economics of the first century that affected the early church, and then we will consider whether or not we should take a nap during this passage because we haven't robbed a bank lately, or whether we should perhaps apply it to ourselves as well. So, in the first century church, there would have been the full economic spectrum. There would have been people with a great deal of financial means, so to speak, and there would have been also all the way down the social spectrum to those who were slaves, who actually belonged to their masters. Some people think that this passage is specifically directed to those slaves in the church who would have been tempted to somehow steal from their masters, just like Onesimus did. Onesimus is who the book of Philemon is about. He stole from his master, Philemon, and he traveled to Rome. He met Paul and got saved, and Paul sent him back to make amends for what he had stolen and for running away from his master. So some people think that because we know that there were slaves in the churches, that this would have been written to them to sort of bolster their courage and encourage them not to steal from their masters, something that may have been common. But other people think slaves stealing from their masters would have faced such dire consequences that many of them perhaps would not have stolen from their master. So those folks think that this exhortation points to a group of people within the church, really within the entire spectrum of the culture at that time, that we would have considered day laborers. Men and women who went to a central location and sort of hired themselves out one day at a time. And there would definitely be days when they couldn't get work. They weren't a slave. In fact, sometimes people who were free, in that context would sell themselves into slavery in hopes that they could just have a steady job and enough to eat. But these folks who were free but would face times, perhaps regular times, of unemployment, and with no modern day unemployment insurance, with no sort of social safety network, they would have been forced to steal to feed themselves and their families. So it is quite likely that Paul the Apostle is speaking to those folks who would face really difficult, dire financial times, and he's saying to them, really, no matter what, you must not steal. What he's driving at is the need for the church to share with one another during times of special need. So in some sense, this is the first Social Security program. This is the church, like a family, sharing during times of special need, during times of unemployment. Everybody was to participate in this benevolence program by giving when they had enough, and when they had work, and when they had income. And then when the day laborers did not have enough work, having contributed in the past and expecting to contribute again, when they did not have work, they would then trust the Lord to use the church to help them to survive through the generosity of fellow believers. Now, of course, there's some parameters around this benevolence ministry that we find in other parts of the New Testament. So, for example, the benevolence ministry that's spoken of in a passage in one of the Thessalonian letters, we're going to read this in a little bit, actually. It was for those who were willing to work but could not. It was not for those who were lazy. And then another parameter is that all people needed to be willing to both give and to receive. Giving when we have an abundance, and trusting God to provide through others when we have a need. And then the overarching kind of parameter, really, from the Lord Jesus Christ is that we do not serve money as a master. We do not serve money as a master. Modern Western materialism is selfish. We need to be willing to say that. It is selfish. And it is foreign to the way that Christ lived his life and the way that he expected his disciples to live as well. And if we are willing to live simply, we will have more to share with others. So yes, in the church there were thieves who were converted, came into the church, and they needed to change their lifestyle. There were others in the church who would be tempted on a regular basis to steal simply to have enough to eat. Perhaps the reasons for their thievery weren't necessarily their fault, but the solution was a community of sharing and receiving. But then we need to take a look at our own hearts. It would be easy to look at the men and women locked up in prison for their thieving and in pride sort of look down at them and then just shut off for the rest of the sermon. Say, I haven't robbed a bank lately. I haven't burgled anybody's house lately. But we should ask ourselves, do law-abiding Christians have a temptation to steal as well? And yes, it turns out that we do. We steal in subtle ways, sometimes socially acceptable ways, and we need to be honest about them. So Pastor John Stott mentions this. He mentions tax evasion, employees who don't work hard, who don't work all their full hours. They are stealing from their boss. Tax evasion, of course, is stealing from the government or perhaps stealing from one another because of lost services. An employer is just as wrong when he does not pay an honest wage for the work that he receives from the employee. In that sense, he is stealing the employee's time and energy. One of the sort of basic, I would almost call this a Christian economic principle is this, is we trade our life for money, right? We go to work, we give 8 or 10 or 12 hours of our life to the employer. He gives us money by which we can sustain ourselves. When we give in the offering, we worked, we gave part of our life for that money. And we turn around and we give not just our money, we give our life back to God. That money represents our time, our energy, our very life, and we give that back to the Lord. And so for an employer to steal from his employees by not paying them honestly, is he's stealing his employer's life, his time, his employees' life, his time and his energy. Also, Pastor James Montgomery Boyce mentioned some other ways. Businesses or salespeople who overcharge for goods and services are stealing from their customers. Borrowing something and not repaying it or returning it is also stealing. And wasting the time and talents and resources that God has given to us, that is stealing from God. But we also steal in spiritual ways. So some of the ways that we steal from the Lord is to withhold our money from Him. All of our money belongs to the Lord, and when we keep all of it, we really are stealing from the Lord. It's exactly what Malachi says in the Old Testament, one of the prophets. So Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So if we withhold our giving from the Lord, and here it talks about a tithe, which is a tenth, which you know, it's a good place to start, but God certainly, when He blesses us, we can give beyond that, and sometimes far beyond that. So we are stealing from the Lord when we don't give back to Him out of the means that He has provided to us. And then we rob from God when we do not worship Him with our full attention. We come to church, we are intended to give our entire heart to the Lord, our full attention for His glory. And so, how many of you are thinking about something else besides the Lord right now? That is a way in which we steal from the Lord our attention that is due to Him. We steal from God when there are areas of our life that we don't submit to His lordship, that we don't use for His glory. There is some sense in which we rob from God when we misuse the Lord's day. We don't use it for rest and for worship. We are robbing from Him. This is His day, the Lord's day. It belongs to Him, and we should use it for Him. Some of us find all kinds of reasons and excuses to just, well, skip this Sunday and then skip that Sunday, and before we know it, we're not here very often. And that day belongs to Him, and we're stealing it back from Him if we neglect Him on this day. Also, again, James Montgomery Boyce mentioned that we steal glory from God and good from others if we don't tell them the good news about God's love and His offer of salvation from sin. He also mentioned that we steal from someone their good name if we destroy their reputation. So as it turns out, if we're forced to answer the question, am I a dirty, rotten thief? Well, the answer probably should be yes. We do steal sometimes. So then we should ask the question, what should a dirty, rotten thief like me do? What should we do? Something that Paul the Apostle does not say in this passage of Scripture that I'm just going to very briefly emphasize because it is in other portions of Scripture, and that is this: we should return what we have stolen. We should pay back what we have taken that does not belong to us. So if we do think about the sort of old-fashioned stealing a loaf of bread or a limousine, we should return whatever it is that we have stolen. Something that occurred in my own life was I was a traveling minister for a particular ministry, and I abused my phone card privileges. I would use that for really a personal use, and God convicted me of it, and I returned the money. I just made an estimate about how much it was that I had wasted or used up or stolen, and added a little bit to it and made a donation back to that ministry. I returned. So thieves should return or make restitution for what they have taken. But also, thieves should believe the gospel. Thieves should believe the gospel. Before we go any further in this message, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners like you and for like me. Jesus died for dirty, rotten thieves like you and like me. He died for all of our sins, not just the ones that are easy for us to admit. Not just the ones that we see clearly. Jesus died for all of our sins. Whether we rob banks or occasionally misuse the Lord's Day, Jesus died for us and paid our sin debt in full. So the call of the gospel is to turn from our sins, to turn to Christ, to trust in His death on the cross for our sins, to cleanse us from our thievery. Perhaps we've not thought about this before, but Jesus had three thieves in His life. Judas stole, and think about this, Jesus was crucified in between two thieves. And He said to one of them, the one who called on Him for mercy and grace, He said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus died for thieves like him and like me. So have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins? So thieves should believe the gospel. Thieves should make restitution for what they have stolen. But also, thieves should work. Thieves should work. Our passage for this morning very clearly states that thieves should work with their hands. And the emphasis on working with your hands is not necessarily manual labor, although it certainly includes manual labor. The emphasis there is working with our hands instead of stealing with our hands. Hands that once were used to rob from others should now be used in honest labor. And then thieves should share. Thieves should share. A couple of different commentators put it this way: none but Christ can transform a burglar to a benefactor. And another one says, the thief is to become a philanthropist. So I want to take these two last points and kind of springboard off of them. Thieves should work and thieves should share. So number three, Christian labor is based on the character of God. Christian labor is based on the character of God. The word for work here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, it's a fairly strong word. It means to labor to the point of weariness. And there are any number of passages in the New Testament that emphasize the importance of good, hard work. Apparently, there was a need for special emphasis on work at the church at Thessalonica. And we can kind of take a number of different things that are said in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and kind of come up with the conclusion that some of their church members were so focused on the coming of Christ that they forgot to go to work. And they were kind of mooching off the benevolence program of the rest of the church. That caused a problem. They may have even written a letter to Paul, but somehow he found out about it. And so he emphasizes work both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So this is 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning towards the end of verse 10. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. One of the things that's so important to Paul here is that the church be a good testimony to those around. And if they're kind of just stargazing, looking for the signs of the coming of the Lord, and not just sort of living a practical, everyday, work-a-day world to the glory of God, then there will be a bad testimony in the community around them. So they have the purpose of a good representation of Christ in the world and a certain amount of financial independence. So that's verse number 12, so that you may live properly before outsiders or unbelievers and be dependent on no one. We should strive for financial independence. And then another passage where this comes up is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. And this is a bit of a longer passage, so follow along with me here on the screen. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And let me just pause there for a second. The tradition that you received from us means whatever Paul the Apostle taught commonly in all his churches. So apparently there was a seminar on working and finances. Maybe. I mean, I'm sort of joking there, but he taught the people very clearly and very simply in his churches, his converts were to work. They were to serve for pay so that they could honor the Lord. They were to work. They were to not walk in idleness. That was the tradition that he taught everywhere he went. Verse number 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, but because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So, Paul the Apostle, I'll just go ahead and say it, Paul the Apostle was not like me. He didn't get paid for preaching. He worked. He served. He made tents, perhaps even for the Roman army. He had a regular job, and he was not paid by the churches, especially the churches that he started. And so he gives them this example so that they would work hard. Verse number 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's willing to work. If he's able, if he's not willing, then he should not eat. Verse number 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Forgive me. Paul the Apostle is saying, get your button gear and get a job. Okay? He's just... command and encourage. Go! You know, no more idleness. There's a possibility of too much Bible study. Get to work and earn your own living. He made a big deal about this. In all of the churches that he planted and the ones that he ministered to, he didn't want them lounging around. And he wanted them busily, quietly, going about their own business, not stirring up problems in the church or the community and earning a living. But there actually is more to it than that. There is value in human work because God is a divine worker. There's value in our work as image bearers because God is a worker. Once again, as we've already seen in a number of these topics, kind of going through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 and following, we are called to imitate the character of God. So we noticed that God is angry with certain things, and we are supposed to be angry with certain things, but not sin. We ought to notice that the reason that we're not supposed to tell lies is God is ultimately honest. And so once again, the fact that God is a laborer sheds light into this exhortation. In the beginning, God worked to create the world. His words, he spoke, and the world was created. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 7 and 8, it says, the Lord God formed the man of dust, and the Lord planted a garden. Those are things that we do with our hands. Right? We do those things with our hands. God, we could say, this is the work of his hands, maybe. And then in John chapter 5, Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees about working on the Sabbath day. And when he had healed a man, and Jesus said this, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." God is a worker. His Father, Jesus himself. What do we say sometimes? God's been working in my heart. Or the Lord is working in her heart. God is, and that's what's going on here. The Father has been working. He is regularly, consistently working throughout history. And Jesus is working in obedience to his Father. So there is a sense in which we are never more like God than when we are diligently working for his glory and for our own provision. Children imitate their parents in their work all the time. I mean, how many kids imitate their parents in, like, going to bed and going to sleep? No, we don't imitate that, right, when we're children? We imitate their job. One time when one of the boys was really little in Sunday school, they were going around, "What does your daddy do? What does your mommy do? What does your daddy do?" And one of the boys said to their Sunday school teacher, "My daddy takes his lunch." That's what I do, I guess, is I take my lunch. You know, but I actually remember that when I imitated my dad, when I was pretending to go to work, well, I took a lunchbox when I pretended to go to work. You know, and I dressed up when I pretended to go to work because that's what my father did in his job. So we imitate our parents when we think about working as little children. You know, the girls yesterday, they were rocking their babies. They were imitating their mother's work. So whether your dad carries a toolbox or a briefcase, your mom is a homemaker or a high-powered executive, that's how we pretend. We imitate our parents. And when we imitate God, we are just being a child. And we are imitating him in his work. We work in imitation of God. And that means that especially Christians should be diligent and we should do good work because we represent God to those around us. We should produce a good product. We should work an honest hour. We should treat customers and employees with respect because we bear the name of Christ and the image of God the Father when we work. There is value in human work because God is a worker. But not only is Christian labor based on the character of God, number four, Christian labor is for a purpose. Christian labor is for a purpose. If you ask modern American college students what they want, it's actually quite a long list, what they want from their career. And quite frankly, very few nowadays, and this has changed over the last several decades, most college students nowadays, when they are asked in various polls what do they want from their career, very few of them say, "I want to make a living." Most of them want to get rich. So let me know how that turns out, right? but not only that, very often what we want, modern American students and workers, what we want from our jobs, from our work, is we want, you know, to get rich or some version of getting rich, you know, even just if it's I want enough. And we want a fulfilling job, something that's going to make me feel good. A job that gives me personal fulfillment. And folks, just let me say that back in Bible times and for most of history, you didn't get any personal fulfillment out of your job. You got a slice of bread, okay? You worked for a different reason than for personal feelings. So for example, what fulfillment did Paul the Apostle get out of making tents? We don't know, but he got out of it what he put into it, the meaning that he built into it of honoring God with the work of my hands. The New Testament, by the way, speaks of a much higher purpose and a much greater meaning for our work than for our personal fulfillment. And certainly some of that has already been hinted at. Because our work can benefit others, it does have meaning. But beyond that, we are called to this diligent labor. As we help others, we represent God, and so that we can share with those who are in need. That is distinctively Christian, so that we can share and give. Our labor should provide for ourselves, for our families, and then they should provide an opportunity to give towards the needs of others. This word for sharing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it means to give a portion, to give a portion. And that means that we're not expected to give it all away as some kind of like test of faith. We are not expected to give all of our income away. But it also means that we must not hoard everything that we receive. This is also based on the character of God, isn't it? God is generous. Already in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we've talked about spiritual gifts that God has given to us because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the grave and over evil. He gives to His church spiritual gifts. We've talked about that. And even the most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Christian labor has an entirely higher purpose than just to get for myself or to receive personal fulfillment. Christian labor has this purpose of being like God, not only in my work, but in my generosity. On Friday, I had a wonderful privilege. I'm almost ashamed to tell some of you this, because you would have liked to have been here. But Rhoda Repke stopped by the church. Our church has supported Rhoda Repke, who is now a retired missionary, not so retired, by the way, for over 40 years out of our missions budget. And she had been on a trip from her home in Georgia with her daughter up to north of Chicago to see an old farm that they had lived at before, visit friends, and on their way back towards Georgia, stopped by the church here hoping that we would be here. And so Rhoda and her daughter, Rochelle, the last time I saw Rhoda, Robert was still living, and we figured out it was about 7 years ago that they visited our church and ministered on a Sunday evening, I believe, or maybe a Wednesday evening. But he has since gone to be with the Lord. And I took him to the house, and Jenny, on the spur of the moment, served tea, and we sat down and talked for maybe an hour or so. And the little story that Rhoda told us was that at a filling station, as they were getting snacks and filling up with gas, a young mother was weeping because she had lost her billfold and needed gas money. And Rhoda gave her her final $60. Now, I know the angst of benevolence ministry, because we often have to ask the question here at church and personally, we say, did Rhoda get taken advantage of? Maybe, maybe not. Do we get taken advantage of in our church's benevolence ministry? And by the way, our deacons do an excellent job. You give generously towards that. They do a great job. I see most of what happens with benevolence, and they do a great job of stewarding that money and using it for the glory of God to really genuinely help people. But do we sometimes get it taken advantage of? Maybe, probably, occasionally. Do you sometimes, when you give to something on the spur of the moment? Maybe, yes, probably sometimes. But do people, do we ever take advantage of the benevolence of God? Yes, we do. So when When we work, we are like the Lord. When we give, when we share, we are like the Lord. And the purpose of being like the Lord in our working is so that we can have the freedom and the opportunity and the privilege of representing a God who is willing sometimes to even be taken advantage of in His generosity to us. May we be generous, generous people. To close out this morning, I just want to point out the simple practicality of this passage of Scripture and God's instructions to us. Last week we talked about anger, you know, and how convicting was that? You know, we struggle regularly with our anger. That was convicting. This week, we are simply told, stop robbing banks, right? No more stealing. We can do that, right? But not only that, we are told to examine our hearts for ways in which we may be robbing God of His glory or of our efforts to love and serve Him. But not only that, we are told to labor diligently to the point of weariness, not just so that we can earn enough for ourselves, but so that we can represent our working God well and have something to share with others who don't have enough. So, are you honest? Are you honest in all of your dealings with others? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you give an honest day's labor? Do you pay an honest day's wage to your employees? And then, do you remember every Monday morning when you head off to work that you are representing a laboring, generous God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing this passage is. Yes, there are some things that we need to stop doing. But Lord, also help us to remember that we represent You in our workaday world. And help us to take encouragement from that and see it as good and valuable when we go off to work to serve others, to sell items, to build things or repair things. Lord, help us do a good job and represent You well. And may our church and may our homes be sharing homes. And may this be a sharing church where we give to one another and to others to meet the needs that are before us. Lord, thank You again for this encouraging challenge to our lives. And may we live it out this week and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.